I was talking with a group of clergy folks about Transfiguration Sunday. Sometimes pastors get in a circle, have some breakfast, check in, and talk church. One pastor said, at our church this Sunday, it's not Transfiguration, it's Reconciling Sunday. And since these were United Methodist pastors, this meant that her church is a local UM church that has celebrated its anniversary of open and affirming status, meaning the welcoming of people of all gender identities and sexual orientations. And I said, ah, yes, an element of Trans Sunday. Here in recognizing our transgender siblings on a day of utter transformation. How appropriate. It would not be ill-timed to embrace a trans Sunday. The recent laws of my home state of Tennessee, and I know also in Georgia and many other places, are really put into question and enforcing bans on adoptions with agencies, allowing them to discriminate against LGBTQ couples that would be seeking to adopt. We know that in the past year, the Naval Academy in Annapolis is not accepting transgender cadets as of this year. And ongoing alarming rates of suicide and homicide for transgender persons, this country and this worldwide. Yes, it's time to embrace a trans Sunday. Because no matter how lovingly we claim and aim to be when we create spaces of welcome in our congregations, the message is out there that transgender people are not worthy of the same rights and privileges as those of us who call ourselves cisgender. Except we often don't say that because we're not sure what that word means. Let's unpack it a little bit together. Someone whose general sense of identity and gender corresponds to their birth sex that they were assigned at birth. This is true in society at large and also in many faith communities. We operate in traditionally cisgender expected spaces, patriarchal and heteronormative. That's part of the conversation too. And transfiguration, though, comes from the word metamorphos, right? Meaning to change form, to change shape. And we might say that indeed God is transgender. And I don't think that would be wrong. To consider that God is beyond our gender binaries. No gender, all genders, gender fluid, God in, through, and beyond them. The root trans comes from a cross. A transgender person is generally someone whose gender identity or expression differs from their sex assigned at birth. But it comes to communicate something deeper about the full spectrum of our expression as God's creation. And humanity. I think that our friends among us that feel resistance against gender categories have a leg up on the rest of us when it comes to the fluid nature of God. Austin Hartke, in his book Transforming, The Bible and Lives of Transgender Christians, tells the story of Asher. And a couple of years ago at a conference, I got to hear him tell this in person. It's about Asher, a transgender man who grew up in a strict evangelical upbringing. And after many years of struggle, came to new theology and understanding. Asher reasoned, if we believe in a creator God who knit each body part together in the womb, that creative energy doesn't stop upon conception. Surely God is knitting us together in each minute since that initiation. And as far as our human role in that ongoing co-creation with God, Asher then asserts, I think God delights in the fact that humans are interactive. We're not mindless. I think God likes seeing us be creative and find joy in us. Can you imagine we as a creative body, the body of Christ, the church, and the opportunity to meet someone like Asher? As Asher stepped into a Lutheran setting who at that time found it to be so inviting, so much so that some months down the road they had a renaming ceremony as Asher transitioned into a new expression and way of being. And the church had the creative, co-creative opportunity to be alongside Asher in that process so that the body of Christ could be revealed. In Matthew, we see a Hebrew man standing on a hill with long ago prophets. We are meant to see one who emerges out of an ancient and holy tradition represented by Moses and Elijah, the one who brought the people out of wilderness, and Elijah, the one who had seen them through quite a mess. Then this man, Jesus, who earlier had been identified by Peter as the Messiah, meaning the anointed one or the Christ, is there alone, shining and blinding. And yes, we spaz out. For how can we attempt or possibly accept or take in all of that fluidity? I think of the Christ body there being almost see-through, nothing obscured, vulnerable, fully and authentically the embodiment of God's light and God's love. But hold on. This is a text that cautions us. Often the growing pains of spiritual creation can be disorienting. They can be frightening. The disciples up on that mountaintop were terrified by what was before them. The disciples were there with Jesus as a witness to the power of the tradition, what had come before. And as Margie had told us, they want to shelter down and claim that moment. Let us recognize this. But it's also trying to put a stop on what God would yet be doing in that moment. Stop, let me do something now, for my heart can take no more. Perhaps we feel that familiarity when it comes to the edge of our own comfortability and faith. Our eyes are shielded, for we can't take any more on. And yet the cloud still appears, and the voice comes and said, "This," just as it was at those baptismal waters, "this is my beloved, the one with whom I'm well pleased." Remember? Then what? Listen to him. Unstop your ears. Allow your tradition to continue into a new evolution and revolution of what is to come. Allow the formation of the prophets to be a springboard and a powerful foundation for what is yet evolving and being co-created into this world. And this matches the experience of many of us when we have a big change or something about our identity that we have to reveal, sometimes to those that love us the most. And we learn, especially from our transgender siblings, that friends and family can be afraid of changes we undergo in our more authentic times of transformation. The vulnerability, the see-through quality of that transparency can feel like too much when we are wedded to our binaries, our demarcations, our denominational lines, our boundaries. And then here again, we ask, what is the role of faith community to meet that fear? How do we meet those like Asher who come and say, "I have a new name God's placing on my heart"? How do we embrace the changes that we choose and the changes that we must take in order to continue to grow into the people that God would delight and find joy in? In an article in the Washington Post, my clergy friend, Reverend Rachel Cornwell, wrote, they were talking about the effort to ban conversion therapy in Maryland, something that passed last year. She writes so beautifully, "When my child told me, after months of struggle with his gender identity, that he believed he was a boy and not a girl, we had assumed," he put it in this way, as we had assumed, he put it in this way, "When I was a star in the sky, I told God I was a boy, but God made me a girl, and now I have to live with it." How does the church respond to this young sojourner, one who has been formed in the brilliant heat of creation, the stardust of love? Rachel continues, "In church and at home, my child had always been told that what God made was good and perfect, that God doesn't make mistakes. And we still believe that. We believe that when the book of Genesis says God created humankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, God made us male and female, not male or female. I believe that God made my child a boy in a body that looks like a girl's. With the support of an excellent therapist, our family, our faith community, and our school, my child is living into the identity that God gave him in his heart and mind and soul. And he is thriving. He is happy and confident, and he knows that he is loved by his family, community, and God." Many have come out of a place, friends, just as this family journeyed. Sometimes individuals feel like they have to go it alone because they don't have all of those supports. But there's an ascendance out of the fear in order to live into the most self-authentic creation and version of who God has created us to be. And the good news is that such persons, and we in our own ways as we go into this, are in good company with Jesus. We can emerge to live with brilliance across borders of tradition and barriers of intolerance because we dare to believe that this Jesus of transfiguration is a Jesus who transcends our dualisms and, yes, our partisan polarization. And yet, it isn't always safe to live with such boldness in our violent spaces. At the end of this passage, we find a do not tell moment as they descend. Did you catch that? Jesus knows what will happen to him. He knows what it means when you blur the lines. They can't handle the truth, it seems. And yet this see-through body of his soon enough will travel the road to Jerusalem, the palms, the nails, the passion, and a body to be changed yet again from the tomb. This transfiguring is a prefiguring of a resurrection to come. Each year in the Christian calendar, it's transfiguration that comes just as we happen on Lent. I think it's no accident because it begins to start pull us open in a way in which we too can consider what it means to be see-through before our Creator and before our community. It's a time of traditional self-examining when we look to get real with God, right? We often put a microscope up to ourselves, and sometimes Lent has taken on the character of self-debasing or deprivation. But we don't always like what we see, do we, when we start that internal process and journey? And yet, the invitation is there to be the kind of co-creation that God delights in. We would consider what people or expressions might take from us to embrace more lovingly. I can imagine a mountaintop in which I would continue to work on sharing my pronouns and in so doing work to land each time on the correct pronouns for transgender siblings, even when my mouth and my brain have trouble interacting it because I come in the bathwater of binaries, right? Maybe you will take on this discipline or a new discipline in response to the waiting grace of God. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday with an imposition of ashes at noon at 7 o'clock. We take on these ashes as a sign of our mortality and the sooty reality of the burned palm branches from last Easter. We recognize that cycles come and go in the church year and in our lives. This is a moment in which we acknowledge our ongoing efforts to evolve into the kind of people that God's light shines in and sees through. So as we ready ourselves for that time that stirs us up, makes us reach across to hit our borders, and opens us up lovingly to how we might take on a new practice that delights in the joy of God, I ask us to take just a few moments now in silence to allow these words to stir with us for the image of what we can see and which is sometimes too brilliant for us to decipher. And trust that just as those disciples were reflective of that light on that mountaintop, we too are invited to be reflections of that light, keeping in mind that those who have been particularly in times of trial, those of our transgender siblings and those who really question our boundaries, have so much to teach us.